Unity.com.
Thanks. I think I turned myself on. Am I good? Cool. Hey, as Eric said, I am Andy. I'm really happy to be here. Thank you for having me here. That's my wife, Megan. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I grew up here in Wisconsin, so this isn't too far from home for me. I grew up in southern Wisconsin. We both did, actually. We're high school sweethearts. We went to UW Oshkosh together, and while we were at UW Oshkosh, got plugged in with InterVarsity. And one of the things, as students, what drew us to InterVarsity was several things, but was the heart to reach others with Christ and the heart to see others grow in Christ. And to make a long story short, after I graduated, I worked a little while in the field I went to school for, which was video work, and eventually felt God calling me back to the campus to reach out to college students and faculty and to be working with InterVarsity. And the reason that I love working with InterVarsity is because of what we do there and what we're able to do on campus. And I'll just explain a little bit what I mean by that. So InterVarsity's purpose on campus is to establish and advance on colleges and universities all over the U.S. I think we have like 700 locations or so like that. But we want to establish witnessing communities who teach students and faculty to grow in love for Jesus, growing in love for God, God's word, God's people of every ethnicity and culture, and God's purposes in the world. And so growing in love for God, showing people, you know, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and how can we continue to grow in love for him and continue to know more about him, growing in love for God's word, because it's important that we know how to study God's word and that we know how to tell and teach others how to study God's word, and to teach students why it's important to study God's word, growing in love for God's people. I was reading in your bulletin, and I saw the word belongment, and I thought that was really good. Like, how do we learn how to build a community around the idea of belonging and growing in love for God's people, and then growing in love for God's purposes in the world? And so believing that God is living and active, and he is inviting us into the work that he is doing. And so we are to be participants in the work that he is doing in the world, bringing healing and reconciliation and hope. We are to be a part of that. And so we do that through our witnessing communities, which basically are our small group Bible studies. At the core, they're a Bible study, but the reason we call them witnessing communities is because we want them to be a community of belonging. We want them to bring people into that community, but we want them to be a witness to those around them. We want them to be a testimony to others. So if their witnessing community exists in the dorm room, the others in that resident hall, in that dorm, should know that they exist, should see a difference in their life, and should hear a difference in the way that they talk about their values in life, and they should be a witness to them through the way that they're living and through the way that they're interacting with them. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today, is how are we living as witnesses in this world. So that's a little bit about me and a little bit about InterVarsity. I'd love to tell you more about that, and please stop by and, you know, meet me afterwards. I'd love to meet every one of you, and I'll tell you more about InterVarsity some other time. We can meet over like coffee or lunch or something like that. But I want to talk about what does it mean that we are called to be witnesses in this world, or called to be ambassadors for Christ. So I've heard that you've been talking through the armor of God, and so as we look at the armor of God, we look about putting it on, one of the questions we have to ask is, why do we put on the armor of God? What is the purpose in the first place to put it on? And so, if you look at, before Paul even starts talking about the armor of God, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it quick. He says in Ephesians 6:12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so the purpose is to struggle against these things, to wrestle against these things. And our purpose isn't just to survive. So we don't put on the armor of God just so we survive to the end. Okay, I made it. Our purpose is to wrestle against these things, to bring hope in a hopeless world. But then we have to ask, okay, so what does this mean? What does it mean to wrestle against this? And so then I'm just going to read quick what Paul says after he explains all the armor of God. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so Paul is saying here what he wants to do, excuse me, that he wants to speak boldly. Paul wants to be ready to open his mouth and to speak the mystery of the gospel. And I think this is what we are called to do. This is why we equip ourselves with the armor of God, because the mystery of the gospel ruts out wickedness. Like I said, it brings hope to a hopeless world. And that's what I want to talk about. How do we do this? So we're going to be looking at Romans, and if you want to turn there, you can. Romans 10, because I think when I read this, when I was looking at, okay, what does Paul say about putting on the armor of God, it reminded me of another thing that he wrote to the people in Rome. And so I'm just going to read quick from Romans 10, starting in verse 11 through 15. Feel free to follow along or just listen along. And Paul writes this: "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." So whoever believes in Jesus. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." So this is what we're going to be looking at. And I think when I read that, and when even when I talk about this, that's our purpose. I don't think I'm bringing new information to anyone. I think most of us understand that our purpose in, even putting on the armor of God, we understand our purpose is to do the work of Christ and to tell people about the gospel. And I think we even, it's safe to say, everyone pretty much understands that we know that whoever believes in Christ will not be disappointed. However, knowing these things and doing these things are two different things. And so that's one of the things I want to talk about today. As Eric was saying, he invited me to talk a little bit about, okay, how do we do this on campus and what does this look like? And so I'm going to share with you a few tools that we use on campus while walking through this passage that in Romans and talking about this. But we're going to start from the simple understanding of whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's our groundwork for where we're starting. But before I continue talking, I just want to pray quick, so if you will join with me. God, thank you. Thank you for this day that we can gather together, look at your word, look at what your apostle Paul just wrote to us and others that we can learn from. God, thank you for your word, that we have that, and thank you for the fact that we can meet and read it together and do that freely. God, you are good, and we know that, and we're especially reminded of that this week as we were reminded of what you did on the cross for us, and not only what you did there, but what you did 3 days later. God, you are good, and we thank you so much. We pray that you would be revealing yourself to us and talking to us about what you want us to hear through this passage. And God, we ask these things in your Son's holy, precious name. Amen. Oh, thank you. So let's look at this a little bit. So Paul breaks this down into four different questions in Romans 10. So let's look at these four questions. If you have a bulletin, I think in there's kind of notes, outlines that you can kind of follow along these different questions. There'll be a few things I ask you to do throughout this time. So you might want to have a pen handy because that'll be helpful, or something that you can write with. So Paul's first question he asks is, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And I think this is interesting for several reasons, and we can get into all sorts of different things that this implies to us. But one of the things that I think is interesting is that Paul is implying people who believe will call on Jesus. If people believe in the things that Jesus said and taught, they're going to call on him. And the reason I say that that's important for us to recognize is because I think that gives us courage in knowing that the word that we have to bring to people, the gospel of Christ, is good. That's why it's called good news. That's why gospel means good news. And we can have courage and faith that this message that we are bringing to people is good, and that if they come to the place to believe in it, that they will respond. It's so attractive. Jesus' kingdom is so different from the kingdoms of this world and what the world tells us how we ought to live. And we have that message to bring to people. And so this is the first thing we need to recognize, is that Jesus' good news is attractive and it pulls people to him. So it should give us courage. All throughout Scripture, we kind of see this analogy of the seed and the farmer, the sower. We see this being used. And one time I was listening to someone talk about that, and one of the points they made was, so there's certain things that the farmer can do, there's certain things that they can do for the seed, and there's certain things that they can't do. So first of all, they can plant the seed, they can sow, they can water the seed, they can even do things to help the soil, they can even do things to make sure it's in a place where it gets the proper sunlight it needs. But one thing they can't necessarily control is how does that seed respond to that? They have faith that the seed will grow. And I think we can learn that from these analogies, is that we, when we are interacting with people, when we're bringing the gospel to them, we trust that God's message is good and that that will grow in them. And we can have courage in that. You know, we even read in Isaiah 55 when Isaiah says that God's word doesn't come back empty. It doesn't come back void. We have this trust and this courage and this faith in God's word that it's attractive. It pulls people to him, and we can trust in that. And I think that should give us great boldness. One of the things Paul asked for in Ephesians, he says, pray for me that I can proclaim with great boldness. And I think that's important that we realize we don't timidly go up to people and say, like, hey, will you listen to Jesus' message with me? We go there with boldness because we know and we believe how good this message is. It pulled us in, and we should know from that how it can pull other people in. So one of the tools that I use with my students on campus is this thing that we call the five thresholds. And all this is a tool to hold us accountable, to make sure that we are using the gifts that God has given us intentionally and strategically. We want to be intentional in our mission life and not lazy. God says that, you know, we can't do this without God, and we can't even do it really at all because it is God who does it through us. But that's not an excuse for us to say, okay, I'm just going to kind of sit back and hope that God works through me. God is calling us to participate with him. And so this tool that I use with my students called Five Thresholds, it comes from a book called I Once Was Lost. And it talks about these five different steps that usually people take before they come to know Jesus. It's not a science, obviously. It's just a tool. And it helps us be accountable. And so the five steps are, usually someone first has to come to this place where they can trust Christians. They have to come to this place where they trust Jesus' people. If they haven't come there, they're probably not going to listen to Jesus' message if they don't first have some sort of trust. And so it's good to understand, where is someone? After trust, hopefully that person will come to a place where they're becoming curious, where they're beginning to walk more towards, like, hey, why are these people different? What makes this Jesus guy so interesting? It's that sense of curiosity. Hopefully that will lead them to a place where then they're being more open to change. And so this is more than just a curiosity. This is more of like, hey, these things that Jesus says, these might have impact on my life. They might have application to me. And hopefully from there, they'll move to a stage of being more of a seeker, more of not just curious and hearing it and being like, hey, that's good, but hey, I want to find this stuff out. And I'm taking an intentionality of finding these things out. And then after that, we pray and hope that they will enter the family of God. And so those are kind of the five thresholds we talk about. These are sometimes kind of the stages we see people go in. And like I said, it's not science. But often, as I've worked with people and seen them come to Christ and walk through, I see that they usually do kind of come through some sort of stages like this or something like that, whatever you want to call that. And the reason we use this tool is, like I said, it helps hold us accountable. If someone doesn't even trust Christians yet, it might turn them off if we do something like, if every day we're asking them, hey, will you become a Christian? They're maybe not quite ready for that. Maybe they are. I don't want to say that. There's exceptions, and if God is calling you to make that invitation to someone, do it. But knowing where someone is and being intentional about that. So maybe that person is, we need to build relationship with them, trust with them, you know, hang out with them, go grab lunch with them, go grab coffee with them, introduce them to others of your friends and bring them into this community. One of the students I think of when I think of this area, I'm going to call him John. He's still hanging out around us, and he hasn't quite made it to there yet where he's entered the family of God. He hasn't made that decision. But when I first met him, the only reason he was hanging out with us was because his parents told him, hey, you need to get involved in something besides just school. While you're there, you need to get involved in something different. And so he started hanging out with us at InterVarsity. And I think the only reason he knew of us is because he had played Frisbee with us a few times. And so John had been hanging out with us, I think, for a little over a year now. And so when he first started coming, I feel like he was only at that stage. I mean, he trusted us. We were his friends. And it was cool to see as God worked in his life throughout the year and how he came to a place where he started recognizing a difference in the people he was hanging out with, so it built curiosity. And even when he was curious, I remember talking to him, he quite didn't understand that it would have impact on his life. He said, hey, that's really good for you guys. I noticed there's a difference. That's interesting. And I want to hear about that, but, you know, it's not for me. And now to see where he's at, so he's meeting with one of our student leaders on, I think they're meeting on a weekly basis, and they're intentionally talking about who is this Jesus guy, because John is now at this place where he's recognized these things that Jesus has could be applicable to my life. And so I guess, yeah, I'll listen to what you're saying and see, like, what is he doing around me, and to see how God has been working in his life. So that's why we use tools like that, and I want to encourage all of us to be thinking of that, is how are we making sure that we're not just hoping that things are going okay, but being intentional, being strategic about reaching out to people and being strategic about where are they at and how do we respond to where they're at appropriately. So the first question that Paul asked was, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? The second question that Paul asked is, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And so obviously hearing happens before belief. And we talked about how Jesus' kingdom is so different from this world. I personally believe the world, you look around in nature, I think it's pretty obvious that there's someone who created it and someone who sustains it. I think scripture tells us that. We see it in different places. Even earlier in Romans, Paul writes that, you know, if you look out in nature, it declares God's glory. I think that. But that doesn't necessarily mean, even if people know, like, okay, there's probably someone who created things, maybe even someone who sustains things, they don't necessarily know, okay, so what did he say to us? What is he doing to us? And we have that message. And so we have a responsibility to allow them to be at a place that they can hear. Because God's kingdom is so different from this kingdom. And we need to let people hear that. One of the things I think this challenges me to do is to intentionally investigate God with other people. And I would encourage all of us to think of this. And what I mean by investigate God with other people, I like using that word investigate because it implies, okay, I'm taking all these different clues, and the clues we have are usually in Scripture because God talks about us and himself in there, and we see how he interacted throughout history. And also investigating implies that you come to a conclusion. You're trying to figure something out. Who is this guy? And so we do these things at campus called GIGS, Group Investigating God. And I explained a minute ago, one of my student leaders is meeting with this other student who I said, John, and they're doing a GIG where they meet on a weekly basis, and they're just studying through, I think they're going through the Gospels right now. Who was Jesus? Who do you say he was? And so it might look different from you. There are some great tools I have that I could give to you, like, hey, like, here's how you can meet with someone and investigate God with them. But there are several ways to do that. And I want to encourage us to think about, who is God asking us to be really intentional about investigating God with? And when I say being really intentional about, I don't mean just like every once in a while dropping the name Jesus in a conversation. And I don't mean every once in a while saying, yeah, you know, like, can I pray for you? Those things are really, really good. But what I mean is asking them, hey, would you look at who this Jesus guy was with me? And so maybe that means actually giving that invitation, like, hey, I don't necessarily know what you believe, or I don't, or we haven't talked about it in a while, or, you know, I would love to talk to you about some of the things that matter a lot to me. Would you like to grab coffee with me or lunch with me? And let's just look at some of these different things. Let's just talk about where did this world come from, and what, how are we to respond to that? You know that I really care about this guy named Jesus. Would you mind sitting down with me and, like, let's just look at not what I'm going to tell you, but look at what Jesus said and then see where that leads us. Come and see. We see Jesus using that verbiage, come and see. And I love that because we get to invite people to come and see and investigate God with us. And so I encourage us all to take that risk. Secondly, I think we need to be ready. Peter writes in one of his letters, in chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And I think one of the things we need to know there, I don't think this is a suggestion that Peter is giving. I don't think he's saying, like, hey, maybe you should be ready. And I don't think this is just a request, like, hey, would you please be ready? I think this is a theological mandate where Peter is saying, we have to be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have. We have to be ready to give an answer. So when someone says, why do you believe in this Jesus? We have to be at a place that we can say, this is why. And we should be able to articulate that. And I don't want to say that to say, like, if you don't feel like you're there, that you're underqualified. If you're at a place where you're like, I don't know if I can articulate the gospel message to someone. I want to say to you, I think scripture also teaches us that don't worry about what you have to say, because the Spirit will give you the words when you need them. But I don't think that's an excuse for us to be lazy. We can't do this work without God, but that doesn't give us an excuse just to sit back and hope that because of our laziness that he will come through. I think God uses us even in our weakness, even in our sinfulness and our laziness, but we are called to be ready. And so by that, I mean we need to prepare ourselves, put on the armor of God, and know the Word of God. I'm guessing, I don't know if you guys made it through all the armor of God yet, but I'm guessing if you made it to the sword, you saw that that's the only offensive weapon we have. The only offensive weapon we have is the word of God. And I think there's a reason for that, because the way that we struggle against the wickedness in the world, the way that we bring hope to a hopeless world is by knowing the word of God, being able to bring that truth to the world and be able to tell them that the truth that God has, because God's word is grounded in hope. And so that is what we ought to do. Take a risk and be ready. And so this, again, reminds me of another few students. A few weeks ago, we went to a conference. HC3 went to this conference. We had a bunch of students come with us. And a few students who came with us aren't Christians. They don't yet know Jesus. They identify as that. They know that. And they came with because they wanted to investigate who Jesus was. They wanted to intentionally hear the word of God to see who this Jesus guy is. Because they've been hanging out with us for a while, they see a difference. And so now they recognize, hey, maybe I should care a little more about this. One of the really cool things about this weekend was to see how God worked in them when they were able to be in a place to hear the word of God. So they came in with questions. I remember talking to one guy, and one of his questions was, he was kind of stuck in this area of, so his family is shaman. It's another religion. I don't know if you know much about it. And his girlfriend is a Christian at another university, and so he's like, I don't know which one I should be. Maybe I can be both. And so that was one of the questions he came into the weekend, and he got an answer for that question, is that you probably can't be both because it's going to tug your heart in different ways. You need to be sold out to one. And so when he realized that, he started thinking more intentionally, okay, you know, do I want Jesus or do I want these other, you know, family traditions that I've grown up with in this religion? And so he's still wrestling through that question, but it was so cool to hear at the end of the weekend and throughout the weekend, the things he would say about what he was learning about Jesus. And one of the things in particular I remember him saying was, I love your Jesus's kingdom. And I'm not paraphrasing him because I remembered that quote. I was like, wow, that's powerful to hear from you know, someone who isn't even calling out to Jesus yet, to say, I love your Jesus's kingdom. And it reminded me, our God's kingdom is good. And it calls people even who don't yet believe in him. And to see how God was working in his life because he was at a place where he could hear about Jesus' kingdom. And so we need to be intentional about working with people around us to help them be at a place where they can hear about God's kingdom. And so Paul's third question he asks is, how will they hear without a preacher? So we are to preach. Sometimes the word preach has a bad connotation in our society, and really what they mean is we are to teach the word of God, or we are to, you know, teach the gospel, and so we're ready to do that. And so we are called to do that. One of our best examples, obviously, is Jesus. And so I just want to read quick. Right after Jesus' ministry started, from Matthew 4, it says this, Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So when we look at Jesus here, I think there's two major things we learn. First is that Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God through his words, and second is that he proclaimed the kingdom of God through his actions, through his deeds. And we need to replicate that as well. First of all, we proclaim the word of God through our words. And so we know what the gospel is, and we know how to articulate that. We know how to explain that to people, but we don't stop there. We know how to serve people through our actions. And so Jesus knew where the brokenness was in the first century, where the brokenness was in his context. And so he served people there. And so we need to know that too. As we look at how Jesus proclaimed through word, one of the things I think we need to remember is, you know, as we look at like things like the armor of God and putting it on us, and I said before, we don't do it just to survive, to make it to the end. We're still in this world for a reason, and Jesus wants us here. I think that's something we really need to recognize. Jesus wants us here. He says, I'll read for John quick. Jesus is praying, and so he's talking to the Father, and he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, Even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that I, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so I think one of the things to recognize there is Jesus is praying for us specifically. He prays not for only for those people there, but people will come to believe in him later. And what he wants, the reason he's praying for us is he wants us to be in the world. Did you catch that at the end? The reason is so that the world may believe that you sent me. And I think sometimes we don't think of that enough. You know, we even talk about terminology of like where to be in the world but not of it and stuff like that. But really think of that. Jesus wants you here because he wants the rest of the world to know that he was sent by the Father. And so this is what we are to do with our words and our deeds. And so like I said before, Jesus knew the context or the brokenness in his context, and we need to know the brokenness in our 21st century context. Where is the brokenness around you, and how are you using your actions to bring healing with God in those areas? One of the places in Scripture that this led me to was being reminded of when James wrote about, so James was writing about faith without works, and I think this is really applicable, the example he uses to demonstrate that faith without works is dead. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And then he uses this example. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. And so I think we need to learn from that like, we don't just, hey, I hope you're better. Tell them about the truth of God and say like, hey, I hope that you come into the family of God, and I see that there's this pain in your life, and I hope that gets better, and then we leave them there. Sometimes I think we have a bad rap of only caring for people's souls and not caring for people here and now. And we need to care for both because Jesus cared for both, and he cares for both. And I think, so as we look at that, like, I want you to think about even the people around you in your life. Who has God placed you in your life intentionally that you are called to reach out to? And think about how are you caring for them by explaining the truth of God to them, but also, you know, where are areas that God wants to bring healing in their life? Maybe you know someone who's like battling depression or drug addiction or whatever it may be, that you don't just say, hey, I hope that gets better, but you say, how can I help you with this? How can I come alongside you and walk through you in this? And I think we need to learn that from Jesus. One of the examples I think of when I think of caring for people specifically is a student who had been hanging out around us for a few years named Pahua. And so last year at our conference, HC3, she gave her life to Christ. And the reason I think that she has been around for so long is because there have been people in her life caring for her intentionally. And I can't help but think, if there weren't people specifically praying for her, if there weren't people specifically inviting her to things, if there weren't people specifically speaking the truth of God into her life, in loving her as a person, authentically, not because they had a hidden agenda of selling Jesus to her, but because they truly cared about her and they truly cared about her knowing Jesus. If those things weren't happening, would have she been at that place where she could hear the gospel of Christ and would have she entered the family of God? And that scares me, because what if that didn't happen? But it did happen, and that's the exciting part. And so we have that same opportunity. When you think of people in your life, I don't think we should think of it in this kind of vague, like, hey, maybe they can hear about the word of God and enter in, but like actually recognizing I could tell them the word of God and love them and care about them, and they may enter the kingdom of God. They may enter the family of God. That's a very, very likely outcome. And we should have courage and believe that. One of the tools I teach my students is 2+. And I love this tool because it's super simple, and everyone can do it, and you can't really forget it. And the reason I call it 2+, I didn't invent it. Now, the reason it's called 2+ is think of 2+ people in your life who God has placed you next to, who you can reach out to. So maybe for you, for your ability, maybe that's three people or four people. But sometimes we get really overwhelmed with how many people exist in this world in our community. So on campus, in the context we talk about, there's almost 14,000 students. It can get really scary when we think of, there's 14,000 people, how are we supposed to reach out to every one of them? Some people may be called to, you know, ministries like that where they are reaching to hundreds or thousands of people at the same time. Most likely, most of us, God has placed one, two, or three, or four people in our life who we can reach out to. And so if you have your bulletins with those little notes, one of the things I want you to do, next to the two plus, there's some blanks. What those are for is for you to actually identify people by name in your life who God has placed you next to. People to be your two plus. People who you are intentionally reaching out to. So not just hoping that accidentally in your life that God will reach people through you, but actually saying, here are some people in my life that I can be intentional with reaching out to. And so I want you to try to identify some people in your life that God has called you to do that. And then there's three areas that I want you to be intentional while you're trying to reach out to them. And those three areas are pray for them, meet with them, invite them. And I think there's another three blanks there that you can fill in there. And so being intentional about praying for them. So setting, for me, I like to set goals. And so maybe that works for you too. That's just the way my brain works. And so, okay, this week I want to make sure I pray for that person, you know, three times a day. And so I'm going to maybe set an alarm in my phone and be like, oh yeah, I should be praying for these three people. Maybe it's when I brush my teeth, every time I brush my teeth, oh yeah, you know, that reminds me, I should be praying for these people. Whatever that is, to remind you to be constantly praying for these people. First and foremost, we need to be praying for others. And this is what I teach my students, is we can do all this work, all this strategy, and if we are not relying on God's power, if we are not praying, it's probably going to be worthless and wasted time. I think God can redeem our sinfulness, but still, we need to be praying. And secondly, meeting with them. That's what I mean by that. I mean actually meeting with them. And so maybe you have the same lunch break as them. This week, I'm going to try and get lunch with them once a week just to build relationship, just to build friendship, and to show them I care about them. Maybe inviting them over for dinner, maybe going and get coffee. Maybe you don't have the time to meet with them, so I'm just going to give them a text or a call or Facebook message, whatever, and let them know that I'm thinking about them, that I care about them, checking in on their life. And then finally, invite them. So you know your relationship with them, and you also know them, and so you know what invite is appropriate. And this is one of those areas that I think that tool, the five thresholds, comes in handy. If you know where they're at, you know what is the appropriate response to be taking at that time. And so maybe they're ready for a really serious invitation. We just say, hey, like, why haven't you entered the family of God yet? Maybe they're at a place where you need to invite them in to investigate God more with you, and so you can invite them. Would you join me in seeing who this Jesus person is? A really awesome opportunity you have right now is next week is Easter. Invite them to come to church with you on Easter. Hey, you know, I would love for you to come with church with me. And set that in your goals, like, be this week, Wednesday at this time, I'm going to invite so-and-so to come to church. And that's why I do 2+ with students, because then you can get really specific and really strategic about, here's the person I'm reaching out to, here's the time I'm reaching out to them, and then I don't have an excuse for when I didn't do it, because when I didn't do it, I can see the reason I didn't do it was just because I chose not to. And so that's why I love that tool, because it's so simple. So the final question that Paul asks is, how will they preach unless they are sent? First off, there's two things I think we should learn from this. We are to be sent, and we are to send. So what I mean by we are to be sent is, where has God uniquely placed you? We are all sent. Not only people who are missionaries, not only people who are pastors, not only people who are doing full-time vocational ministry. We are all doing ministry in several ways. You're doing ministry through your work, in your work, and with the people at your work. Through your leisure time, in your leisure time, and with the people at your leisure time. So think about that. Where do you work? Who are the people who work there? Where do you spend your leisure time? What organizations are you a part of? Where are you at in life? Where has God uniquely placed you? And think about, how can you be sent in that area? One of the questions someone asked me once was, for whom are you there? And the conversation, to put that in context, the conversation we were having is how we spend our time. So things that we enjoy doing, how do we spend that time being intentional about reaching those people out? So if you really like, I don't know what's something, if you really like bowling, so you're in a bowling league, are you only there because, like, you enjoy it and that's the only reason? That's not bad to enjoy things, but also recognizing that's a ministry opportunity. Do you love going to the YMCA and working out, you know, like four times a week, five times a week? Are you only doing it because, like, you want the results and because you care about this? Or are you doing it because of that, plus because this is a ministry opportunity to be with those other people who are there. So for whom are you there? The places that you're at in life, God has put you there for a reason, so be there for a reason. And again, I think this reminds us of why do we put on the armor of God? We don't do this to survive. Are you only doing this because you want to make sure that you're safe and you're protected to the end, or are you doing this because you want to do the work of Christ? And secondly, I said we are to be sent and then we are to send. So to send, first off, partner with others. People who are doing the work, know who they are and partner with them. Find out who these people are, what these organizations are that are doing the work that you are called to, and partner with them in the ways that God has gifted you. Partner with them by encouraging them, praying for them, and participating through your gifts, skills, and your resources that God has uniquely given you. So find an area that you're really passionate about. If you're really passionate about refugees, there are organizations in Oshkosh, in the Fox Valley, that do things with refugees. So partner with them. Find out how you can volunteer. Find out how you can give, things like that. If you're really passionate about the university, I would love to talk to you. And partner with you with reaching college students and faculty and the rest of the university. So partner with other people through encouraging them, praying for them, participating. And then train up others to be sent. And so look around you. Who has God uniquely placed in your life that you can invest in? And so if you think to the two plus, if you are reaching out to, you know, three other people, but then say there's two people in your life that are followers of Jesus, and God has placed you in a place where you can invest in them, and then you invest in them and teach them, hey, you should be doing two plus two, and then they're reaching three people each. Now that's nine people, and think of them. They then invest in two more people. Obviously, we want to multiply this. And so who is God calling you to invest in and send out to do the work? So be sent. Send others by knowing who's doing the work and partnering with them and training up others to do the work. So one last thing I want to say before I close, is just to kind of summarize, is God has called us to do the work. That is why we put the armor of God on, is to be a witness to those around us. And so I want to encourage all of us to think about that. What does that mean in my life? So identifying the people and places that I am placed so I can be intentional and strategic with, and trusting that God is going before me and partnering with the work that God is doing. And so being intentional by making a plan, you know, so not just identifying where you're at, but then making a plan of how am I going to utilize these areas that God has placed me, these gifts that God has given me, and how am I going to do this? So I would encourage you to even write it down. Write it down on paper or on your computer, like, these are the people in my life, and here are ways that each week I'm going to try and reach out to them and tell them about Jesus, and here are things that I'm going to invite them into. And then finally, help others, partner with others, train up others. And so be sent and send. And so, yeah, we put on the armor of God not just to survive, but we do this to struggle or to wrestle, to bring hope to a hopeless world. And that is why we do this. And I want to encourage us all to think about where God has uniquely placed us to do that. I am going to close us in prayer, and then I think Eric's going to come back up. God, thank you so much that you have invited us to partner in the work that you are doing in this world, that you give us that blessing of being part of that awesome work, and that you could do it without us, but you choose to do it with us and through us. Thank you so much for that. God, would you reveal to us in our life where you have uniquely placed us and give us opportunities. God, we thank you so much. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.